desiring and yearning to know your heart and to know the depth of your love that you have for each of us. May each soul here today be conscious of the tremendous love you have for them personally, and may they feel that warmth of the love even at this moment as they're sitting here in this place, Lord. May they know that you desire to be in fellowship with them and live with them, and to know that you open your heart to receive all our longings and our desires to know you and to be loved by you. May your peace and rest be upon your people this morning. Amen. Okay. As I've been preparing for this over the past couple of weeks, I struggled to find a title or something that I know they'd like to have something for the recording there. And originally my working title was The True Heart of the Father. And the more I thought about that, it sounded a bit ambitious and maybe a little presumptuous that here I am going to tell you about the true heart of the Father. So after praying that over and thinking about it for a little while, I think I can sum this up this morning in just calling it true love. Plain and simple. This morning I'm going to begin by reading this passage of Scripture. It's the first one, Sarah, if you can put it up. It's from Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we were made more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Over the past few weeks, as I have sought the Lord's direction and what he would have me bring to you today, in my natural way of thinking, I thought I'd have a real upbeat message. You know, here we are on the cusp of a new year starting, what, in 2 days? Something like that. You know, for a lot of people, the new year brings like a fresh beginning, a chance to start some things over. Maybe we didn't really achieve the last year. And that would have been an easy and a pretty comfortable message for me to bring this morning. And I think that's where I would have preferred to go, to tell you the truth. And I believe probably most of you would have left at least somewhat encouraged and feeling hopeful for the new year. However, as I've been praying about that, I felt the Lord really wants me to go in a different direction this morning. Something that's been really stirring in me for a while now, and you know, even a few months ago, I don't think I could have brought this message to you. And before I go far along, I want to, you know, say that, you know, I've spoken a few times over this past few months about the use of spiritual gifts and the fact that I think the first time I said I had spiritual gifts that I think I was endowed with, been given to, and didn't really use them very well. And then I spoke about how God likes to use the small things in the small areas of our lives as a training ground for bigger things. And then most recently about Christian character. And I'd like to make it clear that these messages, they first come to me as a challenge to my own life, every one of them, things the Lord is speaking to me all the time about my own walk, my own faith. So in a real sense, I'm always preaching these things to myself and before I ever speak them out here. And so I say that so that if you find something in my words today that touches you, if there is something maybe offends or even upsets you, give thanks to God. You may leave thinking a word or a phrase that encouraged you, maybe added something to your faith. And for that, I hope that's the case. But you may also think he's crazy. That word is not meant for me. And And that may very well be the case, that not everything I speak today will be for everybody. And in fact, maybe you might want to thank God also for the discernment to know if it wasn't for you. I'm not deliberately trying to be provocative, but I feel strongly that the Lord wants us to decide where we will stand. Will we accept his words and follow his commands, or will we hold on, at least in some areas of our lives, to our own willful ways? As I mentioned earlier, a year ago, I didn't want to be up here speaking to you at all, friends. Not because of a fear of public speaking, really, because that doesn't bother me so much, but a fear, and this is a real fear that I had, of misrepresenting God before you. I didn't feel I could really present God in an accurate way and in a truthful way. And even today as I speak, my greatest concern as I speak these words and give some illustrations that in some way distorts the image of God. I mean, to be honest, I mean, there's nothing that I can do at all myself that will diminish our Lord, our Creator. But our words, believe me, our words can diminish the image and the picture of God that people have, and they are formed. And there's people who are seeking him. They're coming here, we're meeting them out in the world, and so it is important that we choose our words and wisely as we share the Lord with them. I think most of us have been exposed at some time or another in our lives to inaccurate pictures or understandings of God. And they may have been presented with the best of intentions, but nevertheless, they have burdened us with an only partially true picture of God. Thank you, my friend. I'll try not to spill it. A partially true picture of God, or even worse, a completely wrong one. And many of us still carry around those images and beliefs. And I'll tell you, they make a real difference into the way that we speak and act and live our lives out. See, our words have a power to do that. Our words and our actions have a power to influence out what people think of God, particularly when they're just new in the faith and trying to understand it. And to illustrate this, I want to relate to you the story of a young man whose story I know, who experienced in a very real way what I'm talking about this morning. He grew up in a good and loving home with parents who really did care. And he was in no way remarkable in any respect, except for one. He was particularly sensitive to, I would call it, an inner spiritual life. Something that was inside him that very few around him could understand or help him or direct him in searching out what that really was. As he grew into adulthood, he became more intensely interested in seeking a deeper meaning to his life. And he searched in many diverse directions. Many of the things he examined, he quickly dismissed as not real and not what he was looking for. He spent a couple of years studying some Eastern religions, Buddhism and Baha'ism. And for a time, he was actually satisfied that those were maybe what he was looking for. But as he started to understand those faiths more and more, the satisfaction began to fade. And he began to realize he was being unfulfilled by these beliefs and realized they weren't really the paths he sought after all. However, the young man still believed that there was a spiritual path to a life that he had just not been able to find yet. So after a time, he resumed his search, and through various explorations, he met somebody who told him about Jesus. And not for the first time, mind you. Because he had grown up with at least basic knowledge about Jesus, as many in the culture did at that time. But he had never really, truly thought about who Jesus was. I mean, he had heard the name. He knew there was something about him that he had heard in church. But he really didn't really know who he was. But this time, he heard about Jesus in a different way. And I don't know, maybe he was more receptive at the time. But when he heard about him, he thought, well, maybe this is a path, you know, maybe that I should consider looking into some more as well. So as this young man sought to know more about Jesus and read about him, he became quite fascinated. And the more he read, and he wondered why he had never heard about this Jesus before. Before long, he continued to read and pray, and he began to feel something moving in his spirit. Even though he really didn't know that it was in his spirit, he didn't understand that terminology yet or where that was coming from. But something was changing inside, and he was feeling differently. He had not experienced this before. He didn't know what it was. But as he felt, as he learned more and more about Jesus, he became quite incapable of resisting the message. And he was actually strongly drawn to learn more about it. In time, as his understanding of the message of salvation revealed in the Bible grew, and he was able for the first time in his life to understand who this Jesus really was and what he had done for this young man, the young man fell in love with Jesus. Now, this young man had been in love before, but never quite like this. And like all young men who fall in love, he seemed to be floating several feet off the ground rather than walking through his days. And the more time he spent with his new love, the more he felt loved and the more willing he was to return this love. And it seemed like a perfect relationship. The young man was overwhelmed by the love that had found him, and he reciprocated with a passionate love for Jesus. And not only did this passion burn for the Lord, but he started to have a really deep and profound love. He didn't understand it, but for everybody he met, people he worked with, people he'd seen on the street. And as the young man floated along through his days, he desired to know more about the one who gave him this amazing gift that made his heart swell with such joy. And he started to read more about Jesus, and the more he read and understood, the more completely entranced with him he became, and the more he wanted to be with him all the time. Not only did he want to be with him, but he wanted to be like Jesus as well. So he started to make some tentative efforts to act as though Jesus, as at least how he thought Jesus would act. He genuinely felt love for everybody he met, and he started to pray for everybody he knew and he met. He would visit people in the hospital he didn't know, and he'd bring them flowers and to brighten their days, to share this incredible love with them. Walking down the street, he would feel that he wanted to bless everybody that he saw. Didn't know who they were, but bless you, bless you, bless you. And the more he felt like this love was an uncontainable fountain, and the more he gave out, the more he was filled up. Eventually, he even wanted to start looking like Jesus, or at least one of the disciples, I suppose. Started to grow a scraggly beard, grew his hair a little longer, wore sandals, started to dress a little odd. And quite naturally, it wasn't long before people he worked with and those he knew in the community started to wonder, what had happened to this young man? Has he flipped out and become one of those Jesus freaks? That was common back in those days. But the young man really didn't care. He was so filled with joy and the love of the Lord, he really wasn't that concerned about what anybody thought. And in fact, he wanted people to see this new joy that he had and to start to think about it. You're like, why does he have this? What is it that he's got? Not everybody did, but a lot of people did ask him. Not surprisingly, the young man eventually caught the eye of some more mature believers in the community. And they invited him to meet with them and to talk about their faith. The young man was really excited about the opportunity to learn more about Jesus from these people that he was sure knew more about him than he did. And so he did meet with them. And he was really encouraged to be meeting with others who were in love with Jesus. But he also sensed that there was something they didn't have, because their outward joy was just not as evident as his was. And he wondered about that. Like, I'm in love with Jesus, and I want everybody to know. And perhaps, I mean, it was a presumptuousness of youth, I suppose, there that he thought, you know, that he felt this way about it. But the young man was in love, and everything was about love and forgiveness and acceptance. Perhaps young men who are in love don't always exercise sound judgment, and proper balance and perspective is not always achieved. But he listened more to these mature believers as they told him about God's judgment of the unrighteous. And the young man protested, "Does not God want everyone to come to him and be saved and feel his love? And was he not able to do this? Am I to judge somebody else's heart? What about what Luke says in 6:37? Do not judge, and you will not be judged." "Yes," they said, "but in Timothy it says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." It was very confusing to the young man. Had he picked up on every verse concerning the love of God in the Bible and missed the ones concerning judgment? Could he have done that? I suppose it's not that surprising, since Jesus talked more about love than he did about judgment. He began to be influenced by these older believers, and he was introduced to a God of judgment that would condemn anyone not seen as righteous. Other believers told him about how Satan, the enemy, was working in the world to undermine God's people and plans. And they seemed to give a lot of credit to the enemy and introduce the young man to a God that seemed to be often one step behind the enemy and unwilling, or even worse, powerless to intervene in the enemy's plans. So over a period of time, the young man's love affair with Jesus was, of course, affected by these influences. As he assumed, I guess, that these more mature believers knew more about God than he did. And eventually his picture of God, now more developed by these influences, which he'd been exposed to, was no longer one of a loving, caring father, but one that was just watching and waiting to condemn if you had sinned, and a God that maybe could help you with some issues in your life if he was willing and able, providing the enemy didn't get there first. My pages are out of order here. My, oh my. There we go. Now, the young man's faith, which had been so vibrant, now was turned to fear, and his love to distrust. What for a time had been a passionate and beautiful love affair was now in ashes, and the young man's heart was shattered. You know, the experience of that young man, sad to say, is not unique. He was given an inaccurate picture of our Heavenly Father, and it crushed his spirit. This happens somewhere in this world every day. And it's not necessarily done with evil intentions, misguided as they might be. But it must break the heart of the Father to see that happen to people he loves so much. And I think it's a true thing to say that this false picture of God that we reveal is not always with our words, but with our actions as well. In Luke 10, the expert in the law talking to Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy in his reply to Jesus as to what was written in the law. He said, "Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Now, we may confess that we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that is our desire to follow him in all our ways. But do our actions really confirm the confession? The last part of his reply to Jesus was, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, before you get too uptight about it, I'm not trying to bring condemnation down on God's people here today, honestly. I confess that my own actions do not always, and maybe not even often, reflect my own confession for the love of the Lord. And I'm often left despairing when I examine my own response to people sometimes and different situations that I encounter. But as I said before here, that those of us who truly want to be, we're in a process of being sanctified, and that we're being remade into God's image. And there's some hope that remains because of that. And the hope remains not because I'm able to someday live a life closer to that resembling Jesus if I put enough effort into it, if I put enough time and energy. I mean, no amount of effort on my part will bring me an inch closer to doing so. It is by accepting that I am completely and utterly incapable of living out that kind of existence that brings glory to God without Christ living in me every day and in every circumstance. You see, the God presented to the young man in the story, they were just a couple of examples of what most of us have been exposed to at one time or another in our lives. I recall many myself now that I see as purely fictional depictions of God and God's character. But they weren't presented that way to me. But as you grow, you learn. For example, the splenetic God that gets irritated with believers for their constant failing and sinning. The prejudiced God who prefers one denomination over another. The God of prosperity, which was a really big one, I recall, back in, I don't know, the 80s, when I was introduced into the faith. Positive confession theology, we called it name it and claim it, or grab it and blab it and grab it. I don't know, these were sayings that were kind of cliches, I guess, that expels that kind of faith. An epidemic God who only hears the prayers posed in a certain formulaic way by those who are really sophisticated and know just how to pray. That's another false image of God. I could go on and on. I've honestly heard some pretty unbelievable things come out of the mouths of people concerning the character of God. And I'm sure that many of you can name other fictional gods that could be added to the list. Ultimately, these false portrayals of God have gone a long way towards imprisoning people's minds and hearts in a state of fear. And I don't always get it right either, believe me. I'm not saying that I do, because I'm sure I have presented the wrong God to people as well. But now, if I'm in error today, I'd rather err on the side of love. If that's possible. I mean, I think about it. Is it really possible to say that God loves us more than he does? I don't quite get that. But ultimately, it is possible and obviously desirable not to err at all in that regard. The scripture is just full of descriptive language portraying God as a loving father, and sharing the message of God through our words and actions. That kind of a God will ensure that we're not sharing an inaccurate picture of God. I really love what Paul said in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Oh, you got it up there already. Very good. Thank you, Sarah. Very quick. I think I must have probably started a little earlier than that. Let's see. Anyway. Anyway. Let me read the one that I have, and then maybe you can find it on there. I don't know. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Yeah. So what Paul is essentially saying here is that the love of Christ is beyond our knowing in like a traditional sense. If we just kind of think about that with our mind, that if we just try to grasp it with our limited, like a traditional and bound up way of thinking, we'll never fully understand it. We must let go of what with our feeble minds can only dimly comprehend and open ourselves up completely to God in Christ Jesus, to allow him to power our imaginations so that we can really understand what that love means for us. I mean, if we could just do that one thing, sometimes I pray, that is, if I could just do that one thing in my life, is just to be able to allow him to empower me with an understanding of his word and the love that he has, just that one thing. And if we can do that, he's promised to fill us up with the fullness of God, filled to overflowing. Filled up in such a way that we can't contain it. Filled up in such a way we don't want to contain it. Filled up so that everywhere we go, we're going to be like a fountain of living water for the thirsty souls around us. That we would pour out his love, that we'd be his love, be a living testimony of the inexhaustible love of God. Apostle John wrote in chapter 4 in his first letter, chapter 4, 7. I think maybe we got it right this time. I did. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God or does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and love is made complete in us. I mean, how much clearer can it be than that? The confession of John the Apostle that God is love is foundational and fundamental to our understanding of who God is. God is love, and he has been love right from the very start, and he has never been anything else but love. And his Son, Jesus Christ, became and was the full expression of that love for us as well. Anthony Campbell wrote a book, I don't know, maybe some of you have read it, it's called God First Loved Us. And he says this in it. Originally, I believe the acceptance of a loving God involved a sufficient but relatively minor shift of attitude. After all, it was on so many people's lips. The more I worked with it, though, the more I realized that the acceptance of faith of God's unconditional love was not only hugely significant, it required a major change of attitude. A major shift may be the images we have of God and ourselves. How radically is our image of God reshaped if we take seriously the belief in God as deeply, passionately, and unconditionally loving us? How radically we must rework our own self-image if we accept ourselves as lovable, as deeply, passionately, and unconditionally loved by God. You know, I read something here recently that said Christians have less problem believing in God than they do that God loves them unconditionally. Like, I mean, Christians, by definition, we believe in God. But how many really do believe in that unconditional love that he has for us? I mean, if we could just grasp it. Brennan Manning wrote his amazing little book. It's just a very small book, and we highly recommend it, called The Furious Longing of God. And he wrote in it, two consequences flow from this life-changing revolution. And he's talking about us accepting the fact that we are loved by God. First, if we continue to picture God as a small-minded bookkeeper, a niggling customs officer rifling through our moral suitcase, as a policeman with a club that is going to bat us over the head every time we stumble and fall, or as a whimsical, capricious, and cantankerous thief who delights in raining on our parade and stealing our joy, we flatly deny what John writes in his first letter, that God is love. In human beings, love is a quality and a highly praised virtue. In God, it is his identity. And secondly, if we continue to view ourselves as a moral leper and spiritual failures, if our lives are overshadowed by low self-esteem, shame, remorse, and unhealthy guilt, self-hatred, we reject the teaching of Jesus and cling to our negative self-image. I mean, we all need to, at some point in our lives, make a decision where it moves beyond the intellectual. I mean, we read about it all the time, that God loves us. But does it get beyond the intellect? Many times not. I mean, the understanding of God's love kept, you know, it needs to capture our imagination and grip the heart so that it's no longer just an inspiring idea that we have in the head, but it is, it informs everything that we do in our lives. Why we get up in the morning, when we get up in the morning, where we go, who we hang out with, what we listen to, what we read, what we watch, essentially how we speak, act, live, and love are in our lives. You see, that's who God is. God is love. Unconditional, breathtaking, astonishing love. And when we can accept that and live it out, and I mean really live it out every day as we walk through this world without doubt, and then we're opening ourselves to all kinds of amazing opportunities to show this picture of God to those we meet and those who so desperately need to know it as well. You see, I can feel it in my own life becoming more and more of a reality. And yet there are some days it just feels like it's just a little beyond the reach sometimes. Just like, I know it's there, I feel it in here, and I'm just, there's something more I want, and I just, and a lot of it is just me holding back some things, right? If I give myself up and just completely surrender, he's got his hand out to me, offering this love. What an incredible opportunity. You see, I want every person that walks in here to know that feeling and to be set free and to know that they are loved beyond anything that they have ever felt in their lives. And I hope to see many new faces coming in here in the new year. And I know that's the pastor's heart as well. Not that we don't like the faces that are here now. We love these ones too. We really do. But we know the Lord. There are many that need to know. And they are going to come through these doors. We're praying this year. I know the Spirit of God he can just touch people where they are out there, and they may just walk through the doors without any prompting from anybody here. But to keep them coming back and wanting more will only happen if when they walk through here that they're accepted unconditionally, that they're loved unconditionally, that they feel that they've arrived at home, that this is home for them, and that they meet the Lord here. They see it in us. They see a people who are in a love affair with Jesus. That the picture of God that they get from us is the one that John wrote about in his letter. And when Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another," it was neither a suggestion nor a recommendation from Jesus. It was a command. And you know, but to do that, we need to set aside our own agendas. We need to set aside our own ambitions, our own desire to control things, and our own to need to justify our actions and be right all the time. We need to look beyond offenses which happen. And I'm not trying to cover up the fact there truly are some hurtful things said sometimes, even within these walls. There's no doubt about it. Things that are difficult to recover from, things that need to be healed. But all of these things can be covered and healed by the love of God if we will allow it. Those of you who were here back in September, Ron Yeske spoke up here, and I recall him that morning talking about how he started his days and he had purposed in his heart and in his mind that he would walk in forgiveness through the day, no matter what happened. And it was a purposeful act. He didn't say he could do it because of his own good nature, although he may have that working for him as well, but because of putting on the full armor of God and walking in the light of Christ. He didn't say he was always successful either. But to understand that we may are unable to do it without the Holy Spirit to empower us, we will generally be unsuccessful. So perhaps you're thinking to yourself, "I could never be loved like that." And well, I get news for you. You are loved like that by the very creator of the universe. And you may be thinking, "I could never love like that." And I got news for you as well. None of us can. Not on our own, not with the baggage that we carry around with us a lot of the time. But we can, if our hearts are softened by God. Unless we allow ourselves, our hearts, to be melted and be open and vulnerable, because that's what it takes, if we allow ourselves to fall in love with Him who is love, He who has always been love and will always be love. My prayer for all of us as we enter the new year, that we allow the love of God to permeate our spirits and that we may fall deeply in love with Him who cares so much for us. You know, the young man I spoke about earlier, he's now a little older, maybe just a touch wiser, but with a heart that's been fully restored to God. And he stands before you today and prays that we will be careful about how we represent our loving Heavenly Father to those, and that, by the way, is all of us, who desperately need to know that we are deeply and furiously loved by Him, and that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May the peace of God be with you this day and in the year ahead. You want to close up, Wanda?
Thank you, Bruce. Could you put that scripture, Romans 8:38, is it? That you, 38 and 39, that 38 and 39. Okay. And as a doxology, as a closing of the service, I would like for us to read this scripture together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.